these three verses, you will discover that they contain a summary of what Paul was teaching in the previous verses in the passage. If you cast your mind back to chapter 1, you'll remember that Paul reminds them that he was praying for them. And he was praying for them in particular that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power, that they would come to understand the exceeding greatness of the power that had brought about their conversion, that had produced their conversion. And now when he comes into chapter 2, he is describing what that power was. It was an act of quickening. Verse 1 and 5, you hath he quickened. He has made you alive. You were dead. You were dead spiritually. No life, no desire, no heart for God. You were dead. And God, by his power, quickened you. Made you alive. Made you a believer. In verse 10, he describes this as an act of creation. Not only is it an act of quickening, making alive, putting new life into us, but it was an act of creation. Wasn't a case of reviving life that was already there. That life did not exist previously. It had to be created. It had to be wrought by God. New life wrought within us. This is an act of creation. You are believer. You are what you are because God has worked his mighty power in your heart and in your life. He has created new life within. That's the essence of conversion. And I've said it before, sometimes when we have testimony meetings, we get it sometimes into our minds that the testimony has to be dramatic. It has to tell of a previous life that was down in the very depths of sin. And sometimes we get it into our minds that there are conversions greater than others. But we should not do that. Every conversion is an act of God. It is an act of God's power. There was no life previous, no spiritual life, until God quickened and God created within. The act of God. And so what we have here in verse 8 through to 10 is a summary. It is a comprehensive summary. It's brief, it's concise, but it's comprehensive, establishing what salvation is. And it's good to memorize what Paul says in these three verses. And I want to emphasize that today. Paul, when he wrote these words, was not writing these words primarily directed to an unconverted audience. These words were written by the apostle to believers. To believers. Written to the people of God. And this is what he says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the inclusiveness here. And he's applying it, and he says, for by grace are ye saved. And it's not of yourselves. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what Paul is saying here is what he wants believers to grasp concerning our salvation, concerning our conversion. And he does it in a very simple way. Very simple way. That way is highlighted by the prepositions that he uses, those little words that are put in there. Look at verse 8. the first one, the first preposition is by. By. And the second preposition is through. And the third preposition is unto. That's the three steps of salvation. The three stages of salvation. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. And we are saved unto good works. The three stages of our salvation. And the first stage is that of the cause of our salvation. We are saved by grace. The Apostle Paul desires the Ephesian believers to know exactly what happened to them and why it happened. This was nothing other than God's power quickening, creating new life within them. And now he tells them why. Why God has wrought such a work. You were saved by grace. Because of grace. On account of grace. On the basis of grace. And grace, as we have considered previously, is God's favor, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us and makes us righteous in his sight. This is the testimony of the Bible. Never forget this. Salvation by grace. By grace alone. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's confirm this with another passage of Scripture. Paul's letter to Titus. The chapter 2 and the verse number 11, he says these words, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What is it that brings salvation? It's the grace of God. It's the favor of God, the good favor of God. Now, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look how Paul describes it. Look how he safeguards our understanding of grace. He has to put this in, because inevitably, even among believers, there can be the tendency to fall back on the notion, the idea, that the Lord has saved us because of something that was in us. And Paul says, never think like that. I want you to know why you were saved, why God exercises great power to quicken you and make you alive. Why did he do this? It was by his grace alone, not of yourselves, not of works. He has to safeguard this now, because there's always the tendency to fall back on something that we might do or something that we might be. Remember the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? That's going back to the Garden of Eden. That's going back to the covenant of works. In the unfallen state of man, when God entered into that covenant and he laid upon him the obligation of obedience to his covenant, and if he obeyed, he would obtain life. And we always have the tendency to go back there, to go back to Eden, and to think that we have to do something. If Adam had obeyed, he would have merited eternal life. He would have lived forever in the presence of God on the basis of his own obedience. But since the fall, it is never, never, never by anything that we do or anything that is in us. By grace ye are saved, not of yourselves, not of your own works. That's the teaching, and we must never forget it. And the consequence, of course, is that no man can boast, therefore. Verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul asks this question, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? And he says it is excluded. There's no place for boasting. There's no place for pride and boasting. It is excluded. But rather, this grace of God is something to be marveled at. Marveled at. Ephesians 3 and verse number 8, when he talks about the gift of the grace of God, he says, it was given unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the expression of a man who is truly amazed at God's grace to him. There's no place for boasting. But rather, there is lots of room for marveling, for amazement, that God should bestow his grace upon us who are less than the least. Not only should it be marveled at, but it's something that we should magnify. And that's what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, all that I am is due to his grace alone, his unmerited favor. There's no room for boasting. Remember what he said to the Galatians? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, God forbid that I should glory. The word there, glory, is boast, that I should boast. You see, there is a tendency not only to fall back on this idea that we can do something to obtain God's favor, but there's also a tendency, even being saved by grace, that we begin to boast of something in ourselves. And so Paul, recognizing that, he calls God to set a safeguard. He says, God forbid. In other words, Lord, forbid it. Put that hedge round about me that will prevent me from glorying, from boasting in anything else other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for boasting in relation to ourselves, to anything that we have done to earn or merit salvation. But there's plenty of room for boasting about the Lord. Boasting about the Lord. Turn to the book of Psalms, and you'll see this is what David did. Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34 and verse 2. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I'm going to boast. I'm going to glory in the Lord. I'm going to glory in what the Lord has done. I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to sing about him. I'm going to exalt what he has done. Oh, we should boast, yes, not of anything in ourselves, but we should boast of the Lord. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, it runs through David's experience and his determination. Psalm 44 and verse 8, he says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. All the day. We're not going to cease boasting. Let's boast in the Lord. Let's boast about what the Lord has done. Let's glory. This salvation is so amazing, so wonderful, so powerful. The Lord is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our glory in him. This is the cause of salvation. But that brings us to the second preposition, which is the word through. We are saved by grace, and that's the cause of salvation, but we are saved through faith. Through faith, and that brings us to the channel of salvation. The manner or the means by which we receive this salvation, this saving grace. Think of the reservoir. The reservoir captures and contains and holds the water that we drink, the water that's so vital to our physical existence, our physical well-being. We could describe it as the water of life. Without water, you die. It's so necessary. And that water falls from the sky and it runs off the mountains and it's collected in the reservoir. How is it brought to our homes? It's brought through a network of pipes. And that network of pipes brings the water, pumps the water into our homes. We turn on our tap and we drink the water, and that water nourishes us and it sustains us. It's not the pipes, that network of pipes, that nourishes us. But without that network of pipes, we would not receive the water that we so greatly need. The pipes are only the channel through which the water comes. Necessary, yes, but not the cause. That's what Paul is doing here when he takes these prepositions and he says, you're saved by grace. That's the cause of your salvation, the undeserved favor of God. But that grace comes through the pipework. It comes through the channel of faith. Faith. The act of believing. Believing on Christ. It's not the faith, it's not our faith that saves us. It's God's grace that saves us. But salvation comes through faith, the exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so important to remember that distinction. To remember that distinction. Because some people, some believers, they come to a stage in their own Christian experience when they begin to wonder, was my faith strong enough? Was my faith sincere enough? Was my faith genuine enough? Listen, our faith is never sincere enough or strong enough. It's not our faith that saves us. It is the grace of God that saves us. And we are saved. We receive that saving grace through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is not even of ourselves. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, you didn't even have that faith to begin with. So that's where we differ from Arminianism, that system of theology that teaches that God in a past eternity looked down through the history of time and he saw all who would believe when the gospel was preached to them, and therefore he included them in the plan of redemption. Arminianism believes that God chose, yes, but that choice was based on God foreseeing those who would believe of their own volition. And so it was their faith that became the determining factor that brought them into the choice, the electing choice of God. But what Paul is saying is here, you didn't have faith. It's not of yourselves. It didn't come from you. It didn't come from your own being. It wasn't just a spark within you that was waiting to be fanned up. You were void of faith. Every sinner is void of faith, void of the ability to believe. That's why when the gospel is preached to men, men can pass by in hardness of heart and carry on in rejection of Christ because they do not have faith. Paul says that in his letter to the Thessalonians. All men have not faith. This faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift. It has been given. It has been wrought within you by the power of God. It is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as a gift, we ought to view it as very precious. That faith we should cherish and protect and seek to nurture and build up. Don't expose your faith to that which would injure it, but rather seek to nourish it. Keep your faith under the protecting influence of God's word, because God's word will always build up and strengthen and nourish the faith that God has given to us. We're not saved because of our faith itself. We are saved through believing on the Lord Jesus. It's not the exercise of faith that saves us. It is the object of faith. And the object of faith is Christ. Christ. The Lord Jesus. And his atoning work upon the cross. And we are exhorted and instructed to look to him. Look to him. And be saved. But that brings us to the third step or the third aspect in God's salvation. We are saved by grace. That's the cause, the reason for our salvation. We are saved through faith. That's the channel through which we receive God's favor. Simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the third stage. We are saved unto good works. Verse 10. We are saved unto good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Here's the consequence of salvation. The cause of salvation is grace. The channel through which we receive that grace is faith alone. But the consequence or the fruit of salvation is good works. Good works. Saving grace always makes a change in the heart and in the life. In our actions and in our works. Prior to this, we were characterized by the works of wickedness. Chapter 4 and verse 19. He speaks there about working all uncleanness with greediness. The works of wickedness. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness. When saving grace enters the heart, when the Lord saves, his purpose in saving is to produce in us a life that is characterized by good works. Good actions, good activities that are agreeable to God. Always remember the word good is derived from the name of God. In our English language anyway. The word good is derived, it is a derivative of the name of God. It is derived from the name of God. God is good. And all true goodness flows from him. And therefore good works are those works that are agreeable to him, pleasing to him and required to him. Paul says in Hebrews 6 and verse 9, they are the things that accompany salvation. We're not saved by good works. That's where we differ with Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, you will find a great emphasis on good works. Charitable works, helping the poor, helping the needy. And we don't criticize that in any way. But where we do differ is in our belief that it is not our good works that saves us. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of that is a life of good works to the glory of God. The glory of God. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Martin Luther had great trouble with the epistle of James. And the reason why was because he had been so steeped in the medieval teaching of the Church of Rome that it was by good works, by self-mortification and by charitable works, by all these works, that he could only obtain God's favor. That's why he left the world, as it were, and went into the monastery, committed himself to a monastic life. He did all the menial tasks. He afflicted his body. In fact, he brought himself to the place where he was almost dead. Almost dead. Because of his effort to try and obtain God's favor by his own works. And it was through reading Paul's letter to the Romans, the just shall live by faith. We are justified not by our works, but by faith in the work that Christ has accomplished. And he was so liberated, so set free, that burden, like Bunyan's pilgrim, when he came to the cross carrying the burden and he looked at the cross, the burden loosed and it rolled away. That's how Luther felt. His burden was lifted. But when he came to James' epistle, he struggled with it. In fact, he went as far as to say that James should not have been included in the canon of the New Testament. And the reason why he said that was because he read what James said in verse number 14 of chapter 2. He says there, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He had great trouble with that. Great trouble with it. Is James contradicting what Paul was saying? No, he's not. What he is saying is this: we are justified by faith, but a true saving faith is justified or evidenced by the works that it produces. It will produce good works, a life of good works. This is the fruit of salvation. We are saved unto good works. That's how we as Christians should be identified. The Lord Jesus went about doing good, doing good. We're not saved because of our works. We're not saved by our works. We work because we're saved. We seek to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now we need to be careful here. Need to be careful. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Because remember, in the book of Isaiah, we're told that in the world, that which is good will be called evil. That which is evil is called good. There's this great reversal. You go into the world and the world will have its estimation and its opinion of what is good, but in the sight of God it's evil. And what is good in the sight of God is evil in the sight of man. And so therefore, the fruit of our salvation, the life of good works, is not defined by the world or determined by the world. It is determined by the Lord. You have an example of that here in Matthew chapter 26. Here's the occasion when Mary comes to anoint the Lord before his death, and she brings that alabaster box of ointment, very precious. And she pours that ointment upon the Lord. And the disciples were very annoyed at this. They said, it's a waste. In verse number 8, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Judas was the spokesman, Judas Iscariot. We're told that in another gospel. But look at what the Lord said. Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. See that word, good? That's an interesting word. Do you know what it literally means? It literally means beautiful. Beautiful. She hath wrought a beautiful work upon me. A good work. Something that was pleasing to the Lord. That's what salvation produces. It's not viewed that way in the eyes of men. But our good works are not to be determined by men. They are to be determined by the Lord. What is beautiful to Him? What is pleasing to Him? Well, how do we find out what's beautiful and pleasing to the Lord? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, just taking a little word study now and linking up the chain. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul reminds Timothy of the Holy Scriptures in verse 15 that he knew from a child. They made him wise unto salvation. There it is again, verse 15. Through faith. Through faith. That's the channel. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. But we're saved unto good works. And the Lord determines what those works are to be. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See the consistency. On to good works. It is the scripture that defines the good works that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And these good works the Lord desires. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, and with this we'll end. Revelation chapter 2. This is the second letter to the church at Ephesus. The first was written by Paul in prison. This second letter was sent by the Lord through his servant John. And he addresses the church at Ephesus. And the Lord says in verse 2, I know thy works. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And what is the remedy? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. The first works. Our love for the Lord is evidenced and manifested by our work for Him. And when the Lord looked at the church at Ephesus, He commended all that was good, but He saw something that was amiss, something that was not right. He said, you've left your first love. And how did the Lord knew? How did the Lord know that they had left their first love? They were no longer doing the first works. Those works that they had engaged in, those activities and actions that they had engaged in when they were first saved and their hearts were overflowing with love for Him. You see, the Lord determines the good works that we're to do. His word defines and describes them. And the Lord Himself desires them. Because those first works are the evidence of our love to Him. We are saved by grace, the cause of salvation. We are saved through faith, the channel of salvation. And we are saved unto good works, the consequence of salvation. This is how we should be known in our community. People should think of us when they're in trouble, and they'll say, well, there's somebody I can go to, somebody who would help me. Good works, good works. We're not saved by good works. But we are to be working because we're saved. And that opens up a whole new field of study. What are those works that the Lord describes as good? What is beautiful? What is pleasing to Him? Those works. I leave that with you for your own meditation and to ponder in your own heart. Study the Word and find out those things that please the Lord, that bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Let's close today by singing 556. 556. And we'll sing.